It is my privilege this morning to get to share a passage with you and to hopefully encourage you from Scripture, from God, what He has to say to you. I always find this a great joy. So Hebrews chapter 10, you have this. Children, you get to stay with us today. If your parents want to take you into the back or whatever, but sorry. Yeah, this is, you get the joy of being in big worship today. And hopefully I'll say something that will be helpful to you. So that's going to be true for the summer, most of the summer. A couple times we'll take them out. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and following. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I've chosen this passage to wrap it back into the Hebrews theme that we've been doing. We moved from Hebrews into this new little series, This Is Us, which also ends today. And I want to say all of this, wrapping it all together, this hope that we profess and this encouragement as we see the day approaching. Let me pray for us. Father, we're about to look at your word. We want to hear from you. Not from me. I've got some words that I wrote down that I hope you have, that you're going to use, but it's not my words that matter, it's yours. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, take these words, help them to penetrate well, to change us, to transform us, that we would see Jesus and Him lifted high above all else. Please help us to be encouraged for those that are fighting discouragement every day. The darkness won't lift. Lord, I pray that you would use me now to give just a little bit of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's this story of God. He's looking down from earth. You know, whenever a conversation happens like this, it's probably a pretend story. But he's looking down at earth, and he's like, man, they look a little bit messy. And so, but, you know, I have to send an angel down. So he sends an angel down to find out what the world's looking like at that time. And so the angel goes down, and he looks. He's going to and fro throughout the whole world. And he comes back. And he's like, God, he's like, it's not good. Like, well, maybe 5% tops is good. Everything else is really bad. 95% bad. And God's like, that is not good. This, you know, but I'm not convinced. He sends another angel down. The angel does the same thing. Looks, comes up with the same statistics. Maybe 5% good. That's the best that we can do. 95% bad. So God says, all right, I gotta reach these people. Like, obviously, this isn't working. So I'm gonna send an email and give. I just want to give some encouragement to the 5%. That were good. And okay, so, and you know what the email said. I'm gonna tell you, you know what the email said? You didn't get it either? Yeah, sorry. Yeah, it's just for the 5%. Yeah, you lose. Okay, all right. Okay, that's not really true. Here's what he would have said, maybe. Okay? I don't know. He would have given you some sort of encouragement. That's what I want to do today. I want to tell you what that email would have said. I want to encourage you. I want to talk seriously about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. I want to take the first part of this, and I want to remind you how important encouragement is, that you need to be encouragers in the world. And then I want to take the second part of this, and I want to say, let me give you some. Because you're probably feeling down too. The world's hard, right? So I want to take these two different things. That's it. We've been talking about This Is Us, right? The last 2 weeks, this congregation, not just this congregation, every congregation is messy, right? And I said, it's okay to lean into this messiness. We have flaws. We've got biases. We've got anger problems. We're lust-filled. We're filled with shame on so many things. And I reminded you that the gospel of Jesus Christ comes, Jesus himself comes to save these kinds of people, messy, sinful, like you. Not like me, like you. No, like me, like all of us. Right? All of us in this mess. In the second week, I said authenticity, openness, vulnerability. We need to show the world that we are these messes. We need to be open about that. Admit, embrace everyone, wherever they are. Bring them in, red and yellow, black and white, even if that song is canceled or something, right? Right? Whoever we are, we need to be reaching out and showing everyone that they're important. So this week, I kind of want to talk to you, to all of us, about the things that we need. We all need something. You need something. You're here today. You came here because you need something. Even if you didn't think it through ahead of time, I need something, so I have to go to church. But you do. You need something. And so you came. There's this story of Mammy Adams. She needed something. She went to the same post office every single week, and she said she went there because the people that were there. She goes to buy stamps. She's standing in Christmas line. You know, when you got to buy stamps, this long line, and somebody's like, hey, you know you can buy the stamps at that machine right there. You don't have to wait in this long line. And she says, yes, but that machine won't ask me how my arthritis is. Right? She'd go to this place over and over because she wanted somebody to care. Somebody to be in her corner, somebody to think. So for those of you who are messes, let me see a hand raise if you are among those. Okay, not everybody, but some, a good portion. All right. And for those of you who would love to be, like you truly want to be open and vulnerable, you want to admit it, right? So it would be the same people who raised their hands probably because you admitted it. The rest of you don't want to do that, right? Like, and probably all of you who raised your hand are also struggling. How much do I admit? Like, it's hard to be vulnerable, to be messy in front of people. We like to keep the masks on, to be this kind of person. But underneath, maybe you have this same problem that I sometimes have. We channel this demonic being. You've probably seen him before. You guys seen him? Right? What's his name? Eeyore. You know why he's named Eeyore? Because in English, I don't know if this is right, Jonathan, wherever it is, but I read that this is true, whether Jonathan, in English, in the R isn't pronounced, so it's basically the sound that a donkey makes, eeyaw, eeyaw, like that. Okay, go ahead, try it. You know you want to right now. Say it without the R, eeyaw. Right, thank you. This is probably the only thing you're going to learn from this sermon, but that's okay. You're going to go home, you'll be like, you know what I learned? You're going to put it on Facebook, and that's okay. Maybe they'll listen. That's just the way it's pronounced. Anyway, you know this Eeyore, right? We got a little clip of Eeyore probably on here somewhere. Right? You guys feel this? Yeah. Some of you are like, yeah, this is me. I mean, depressed, discouraged, right? Like that feeling of just hopelessness. Like, I want us to be real. I want us to admit our messiness. But I'm also going to say, Eeyore, it's not okay. Right? It's not, I mean, we are people who grieve and struggle and cry and honestly fight hard sometimes for joy. And some of us are here believing in Jesus and have lost heart. And it's not okay. And I mean, I've just started saying that it's messy and this is who we are. Finish, like all this authenticity. I don't want to be a person who fakes it. If you have to use a, I'm the kind of person, if you have to use a bad word to express how you're feeling, go ahead and do that with me. I'm not that kind of pastor. It's like, oh my goodness. No, like I want you to be real and not to fake it. We don't need more Christian fakers, but still there's something, like I want to encourage you too, so we're not in that spot. God has something for us that can pull us out of this Eeyore thing. Brueggemann says the first two prophetic tasks are reality and grief, recognizing where we are and lamenting. This is where we're at. Don't forget, here's Lamentations. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I'd hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. That's the reality. That's the grief, what I've called authenticity and messiness. So no fakers, but Lamentations continues. A book about lamenting, Lamentations, about crying, continues. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You guys know this song, right?
We sing this, great is our faithfulness. No fakers, but we don't have a reason to be Eeyore either because we are people of hope. So being an Eeyore, not okay, but I don't want it to be a rebuke. I want it to be an introduction to my plan to hopefully encourage you and to remind you that there is this hope, even when we're struggling with all this other stuff. We can't let each other lose hope. Are you an encourager? You know there's people going down all around you. Are you an encourager? Here's my goal. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. That's Proverbs 12. Proverbs 16, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. A word fitly spoken, chapter 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And our main text that I started us off with, Hebrews 10, taking us back to that whole series that we did on faith and hope and an anchor steadfast for our soul. Remember all of that. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold fast without wavering our confession of hope. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is not a verse that's designed primarily to rebuke. Sometimes Christians seem to use it for that. You know, you better come to church. It's a verse right here. It says that you need to do it. Some of you are in the habit of doing, not coming to church. You got to come to church. I mean, I think that's true, but I don't think this is designed to rebuke. It's a passage that tells you about what you get by coming. Courage. That's what you should be getting by coming. It's an encouragement for Eeyores, for the discouraged, for those who lose heart, and for those who need to be called to hold fast to the confession of our hope. It's a passage about hope. Hope. And everyone here needs it. I don't know if I've said that enough. Everyone here and everyone that you meet later today needs this hope. And we know where hope is found. What a joy. We know where this hope is found. People who follow Jesus, people who are questioning Jesus, people who don't know anything about Jesus, all of them need hope. And you, if you know this Jesus, you have it. Everybody comes with needs. I need someone to say, how's your arthritis going on? We all need hope. We all need that encouragement, and we have it. Do you understand how gifted, how beautiful this is that God gives you this? We need encouragement in two different areas, I think. We need encouragement because we take a lot of hits because we're out in the world. We're out in the world, and the world takes a lot of hits. And so because we're out in the world and we're different than the world, and so we take a lot of hits from the world. We need it for all these different reasons, because we're like them, because we're not like them. In other words, life is hard no matter what, right? You come to church, you come to whatever. You wake up in the morning, life is hard, and you need to be encouraged. Now, I think their definition, I want to remind you of this in Hebrews, their definition of life is hard, it's a little bit different than our definition of life is hard. You remember, these are the people who are probably being persecuted, like literally being persecuted. People possibly even running for their lives. It would be interesting if that's what our situation was and we got to come here together, taking all these hits outside and then we come together. Would you feel like this is the place you'd want to go? To come, and I get to gather together, and people are going to heal me, and they're going to encourage me, and they're going to say, it's okay, go back out. You've got this. I know you can hold on. I know you can hold strong, right? Like Revelation, I know you can overcome. And when you overcome, you get all of these things. We spend our whole lives being ridiculed, living a life different than everyone else. Does that happen to you? Because God calls you to live a very different kind of life, an alternative life. A life that is wearing, as N.T. Wright says, wearing the raincoat even though there's no rain. And people go, you're a little weird, aren't you? And you say, yeah, because I know what the real world looks like. I know this beauty that's there, and I want you to see it. We're supposed to hear God speak to us as he does to Israel in Jeremiah 30:17, right? We need this encouragement when we come together, but I will restore you to health and heal your wounds. because you're called an outcast. We hear the promise that through his church, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. And we might need a rebuke sometimes. You might need a pastoral rebuke. Pastors are supposed to do that. They're supposed to wound and they're supposed to heal. And maybe we need to be, this needs to be a chant where I say, hey, you need to be different. You need to be better. You need to, right? That's not this point. Okay? This time I just want to say, it's okay. I want to offer you some healing and some encouragement and some praise. The Duke of Wellington is a famous military leader. He defeated Napoleon. He was asked at the end of his life if he had any regrets. And he said his greatest regret was that he did not give more praise. He didn't tell people how great they were around him. Encourage them. William Arthur Ward once said, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you." We need to be encouragers. And so our verse, Hebrews 10, again, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. First, we need to encourage one another to make the hard decisions and the right sacrifices, right? Because life is hard. But to go to the verse before it, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Why do we need encouragement? So that we can hold fast to the confession of our hope, right? Because the author of Hebrews recognizes that sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we just waste away and we're just, God, I don't know if I have this hope. I don't know what I believe anymore. I'm struggling. We need to be reminded that there is hope out there. And look at that word consider in that verse. Let us consider. That's like an intentional thing. Let's think about how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. How do we push each other? How do we, like, that's that consider from the book of Haggai, remember? Consider your ways, right? Give heart to your road. You remember that? Right, consider, think this through, be intentional with it. How do we help each other grow? How do I encourage you on so that you can look more and more like Jesus towards good love and good deeds? So here's where I shift. I want to tell you four things. That's it. I just want to say four things. None of them are overly long. Okay, that's what a pastor says when he wants you to you're back in now, right? Okay, four things that are kind of similar to give you some courage. The first one is exactly what Hebrews and Thessalonians say. Jesus is coming back. That should be pretty good news. As you battle your demons and your hurts and your frustrations, you're never measuring up, you're wondering about the future, Jesus says, I will return. Look, I'm coming soon, he says in Revelation. In John, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me so you can also be where I am. Do you hear this? This should be encouraging. There shouldn't be just grumpy frowns right now. Jesus is coming back. And it's not going to be on the harps, you know, playing the harps in the clouds, living up there in ethereal beings and singing hymns all the time. We talked about that in several sermons. It won't be less real than that. It'll be more real, and it'll have no tears, and we'll get to see Jesus as he is, and there'll be no more aging, and there'll be no more pain, and our greatest earthly joys will be stretched, multiplied throughout eternity. Doesn't that sound amazing? Jesus is coming back. We get the inheritance. Maybe that would be enough for you, but I got more. You ready? Here's another one. You get the privilege of joining him in mission. If that doesn't sound exciting to you, then you're missing what's going on in this historical redemptive movement. Jesus' plan to redeem the world, he's giving you the privilege of going along with him. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives everything hope, that everything wrong will be made right, that his grace is restoring the broken world to himself. He says, if you don't know this grace, all you have to do is reach out for it. It's that simple. Confess your sins, repent, follow after him, stop following yourself, yield to the King of all creation. Right? That's it. This gospel, this beautiful gospel. And it's not that we have a mission, it's that Jesus has a mission and you are that mission. You're the church. He says, here's my mission. My mission is that the church will do this. Right? That's the mission. You are the mission of God. The whole group of people that you live nearby and that you've said, we're going to do life together and we're going to tell the world about who this Jesus is. Can I remind you of Ephesians 3:10 again? I did a whole series on this verse too, right? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the heavenlies. Remember that? That we would scream out, that the church would scream out to the heavenlies, to the power brokers in space or in creation, and say, God is manifoldly wise. He's pulled together a group like this. Messy. Messy. The worst possible way, you remember when I was preaching about this? The worst possible way to do ministry is to use a group of people like us. Let's be honest. It'd be way easier if he just, you know, brought in UFOs or something like that, or made you float or turn into fire. Then God would be like, whoa, God's doing this. But he uses people like us in our messy lives and our cracked pot lives. He says, I want you to be the message. I want you to take the message in your ordinary ostrakinos, ordinary clay pots that you have on the front cover. This beautiful rose, to take that out. It's not a command that we scream out to the heavenlies. It's a privilege, an encouragement. He's chosen us to take his message. The third thing, nothing you can do can ever make God love you less. All right, so you need to get back into the frame of mind here to see this. Remember our buddy Eeyore?
Not much of a house.
Right? Okay, some of you wives are looking at your husband right now. Maybe husbands are doing the same thing. Like, can you stop being such an Eeyore? Right? This is like this discouragement. But God says, there's nothing you can do that will make me love you less. You are loved by God. He makes much of you. Do you believe that? If you believe that, it changes your whole perspective towards the world. Rob Bell tells this great story about his son. It's a very simple story. He says one day they were at home and there was this ball that just, they'd never seen it before. It was just this white ball in the house, and the two boys came, you know, they come before, like, what's this ball? And one of them said, I don't know, I've never seen it before, you know, like that, and then just went off to play. And the other one was like, I don't know. It's really weird. It's a ball. I don't understand it at all, right? You know, and the mom's like, okay, a little suspicious. You're like going a little over the top here. But let's be honest, it's just a ball. You know, sometimes things appear in the house. You know, you like, I don't know how this happens. Like, I haven't had little kids in my house for like a decade, okay? And I've moved like 4 times, but I open like a drawer in the kitchen and there's a Matchbox car. And you're like, we haven't played Matchbox cars. They're in storage. Some people are nodding their heads like, yep, I don't know how these get, right? So it just showed up there, but the kid's like being super exaggerating. And she's like, whatever, it's a ball, who cares? So they move on with life, right? So a couple days go by or whatever, and there's, you know, his parents are downstairs in the kitchen, and the kids are upstairs, right? Something like that's happening up there, and you know something terrible has happened, and so mom climbs. And, you know, so what happened? And the one kid's like, I don't know. I was so weird. She started crying, you know, like, right? And the mom's like, you mean kind of like the ball, right? And this just, like the kid realized, I've been caught, right? I've been caught. And just this flush, and then just ran off. Okay, so dad comes home later in the evening, as dads do, right? Dad's coming home, right? I don't know if you grew up in that kind of house. Mom didn't deal with it. Dad's going to deal with it. So dad comes home, and he, you know, gets the story from mom, and so he's looking in the different, he climbs the stairs to the room. He's looking in the kids' room, and no, he's looking in, you know, like any of the main, there's not very many rooms in the house. So he opens up his own room, you know, the mom and dad's bedroom. He opens it up, and in the bed, there's this lump,
right? There's just this lump. Like, you know, the bed should be nice and neat, but it's not. There's this lump, this child, this little boy-shaped lump. And he comes over and he sits. Now, it's been hours. It's been hours since this happened. Okay, he comes over and he sits down on the bed and he peels back the covers, this, you know, a sheet and another cover and then a comforter over top of that. And this sweat-soaked child is just sitting there. And he just sits there for a second and the child climbs up into his lap, just kind of curls up in a ball around him. And his words were to him, he says, "There's nothing you can do that would ever make me love you less." In that moment of shame, and realizing he'd been caught in his sin, God says, or Dad says, "There's nothing you can do that would ever make me love you less. I'm for you. I love you." And maybe there were consequences, or that doesn't even matter. He loved him. He was there for him. There's nothing you can ever do. In fact, I'm going to say this to you right now, okay? There's nothing that you could ever do that will make God love you less. Do you need me to say it again? Someone? There's nothing you could ever do that would make God love you less. Got to remember you guy back here too. There's nothing. Do you need to say it? Somebody needs to say it to someone in the pew here right now. Go ahead. Go ahead and look to somebody else right around you. Whisper it to your child. Tell it to your husband or wife. Somebody near you needs to hear this. There's nothing you can do that will make God love you less. That should be incredibly encouraging. Every one of us comes here with some secret thoughts about ourselves that we're not that good, and we think we don't measure up, and we're not worthy, and people won't like you if they know that about you, and you hold on to some kind of guilt from 20 years ago, some anxiety put on you by your parents maybe, or some inadequacy, something you're not living up to, something the devil is just constantly putting in your ears. And we need to be healed of this. We need to be reminded and praised and encouraged. God is on your side. There's nothing you can do that would make God love you less. The fourth thing I want to say to end this is none of this is meaningless. None of the things that you're going through right now is pointless. There's a reason for everything. Whether you're suffering is because you look like Jesus, or whether you're suffering because you just live in the world and the world is filled with suffering, whatever the reason, we need to hear that our suffering is not in vain. Whether it's criticism because you're like Jesus, criticism because you're like Jesus, or if it's cancer because you live in the world, both of those are suffering. Whether it's slander because of Christ-likeness, or sickness because we just live in fallenness, none of this is meaningless, and it's all working an eternal weight of glory. I need you to hear this. God is working in you every day. None of this is meaningless. Yes, horrible things happen, and they threaten to crush us, and we scream out to ourselves and our church family, "We will not lose heart. This is not meaningless." The things that we're going through, there's people listening to this online right now that can't even come here because they're struggling so much with depression or darkness or with cancer and treatments and all these things, and they're struggling, and you're listening to me, I think, online somewhere. You need to know this is not meaningless, that God loves you, and we do too. We do too. I'm going to give you just a like 2-minute little video, I think it's about 2 minutes, just to, that can say something more powerfully than I can say.
Of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what it's saying. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you've got cancer, when a car careens in the sidewalk, takes them out. Don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you. And you can't wait. Therefore, do not lose heart. But take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself. Every morning, get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are loved and cared for.
Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us and your spirit, I hope, that brings these words to light, to truth in our hearts. Lord, help us to remember that you are God, that the gospel is beautiful. You have died for us. You are coming back. You have called us into mission. There's nothing that we can do that would make you love us less. And none of this suffering and struggle is meaningless. You have a plan. Thank you for pulling us into this. Thank you for loving us. Show your people who you are, a loving and good God filled with hope and meaning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.